All right. Well, many of you are probably old enough. Some of you definitely aren't old enough to remember there used to be this game show out there called Name That Tune. I used to watch it at my grandmother's house when we'd get off the bus there in the afternoon. My sister and I loved it and just trying to figure out what the song was before it played. We're going to play something similar together this morning. In lieu of our normal intro video, we're going to play a game together. It's called Name That Voice. All right, I am going to play a short snippet of somebody talking. It is somebody who is famous, not somebody in the room. And you have to try to guess who that voice is. All right? So I'm going to play the audio clip. We're then going to pause. You're going to tell me who that voice is, and we'll see if you're right. Right? We'll do this first one. I'll play this one twice if we need it. But here we go.
Listen, man, this is the biggest moment of your life. It's the moment we always dreamed of, being a super fighter. Every time I fight.
All right, whose voice is that? Mike Tyson, you got it. Mike Tyson. So you get how the game is played now. I tried to pick one fairly easy that you could get the first one. A very, very distinct voice, a voice that stands out. How about this one?
The Medicaid expansion was a good deal economically for the states. And because there was a theory that they wanted to pursue that would get...
All right, who is that voice? Bill Clinton, yep. Bill Clinton, very distinct voice, right? That raspiness that you would hear that voice and you would recognize it anywhere. How about this one?
Those of us who are in that movie, I couldn't tell you, Tim couldn't tell you, Frank Darabont couldn't tell you why.
Morgan Freeman, yeah, one of the most distinctive voices on the planet. He does voiceovers for everything because his voice is so iconic.
The secret behind keeping a sharp knife, sharpen it before and every time you use it. First, grip the steel. Feel really comfortable about holding steel. Imagine you're holding a tennis racket.
And that one, of course, is Gordon Ramsay. Not only a great chef, but that Scottish accent is just very, very notable. All right.
I actually grew up playing with guns. I mean, we had toy guns. We had toy guns. If Christmas was not Christmas if I didn't get a new toy gun, a cap gun.
All right. What? Samuel L. Jackson. Yeah, absolutely. From the Star Wars series. That's where you all know him from, right? Not any of his other Star Wars. All right. And last one.
When it comes to our foreign policy, that it is the United States of America, not the divided states.
And? Obama, of course. Of course. I actually heard somebody on SNL used to talk about trying to mimic his inflection and how unique it was that he had that guttural catch that he would throw in, that it was very, very hard to mimic and to emulate. But yes, we recognize these voices, right? Because we've heard them before, and a lot of them because we've heard them a lot in the past. We've heard them over and over, or they have something distinct, a speech pattern that's distinct that sets them apart from other voices. We're gonna see some of that as we go through our chapter in John today. But just by way of review, where we have come so far in this book, we have said that the main point in John, the thing that John is trying to get through, the thing that John is trying to establish above all else, is the idea that Jesus is God. He is the one who created all things. He's the one who existed in eternity past. He is the one who is all-powerful, all-knowing. Jesus, the man who walked this earth, is God. That's John's main point. And we see that as he enters into the world, as he interacts with different people, we saw it with Nicodemus, we saw it with the woman at the well, we've seen it as he deals with both Jews and Gentiles in this story, he is not here to just add a little bit of extra. He's not here to just give an extra piece of knowledge. He's here to change, foundationally change everything, the way that everything works on this planet, in your life, in my life. Jesus isn't here to do little things. He's here to foundationally change the way we interact with God. And we've been asking this same question over and over. John specifically has been asking this question over and over, this idea of who is Jesus? Because he's driving back to this main point. He's driving back to the effect that the answer to that question is Jesus is God, but we see that he's not actually going to answer that question until we get to chapter 20. So all the way as he's progressing through, he's asking this question over and over and over again. Who is Jesus? Which prompted us to ask you the question, who is Jesus to you? As you've interacted with him, as he's had impact in your life, as you wrestle with this question, who is Jesus to you? What's your perspective? What have you decided about him? And what is it that you were seeking from him? What is the thing that you want from him? Because we saw that what people desired changed how they interacted with Jesus in the Gospel of John. Some of them were there for food. So the people who were there for 5,000 loaves and fishes or whatever number it took to feed 5,000 people, they were like, this guy's pretty great. We're going to keep following him. Until he said the thing that made everybody uncomfortable, and then they were like, wait, that's not easy. And then they disappeared. So who is Jesus to you and what do you want from him is going to, the answers to those questions are going to change how you see, how you interact with Jesus. It doesn't change who he is. Jesus is God. But it will change how you choose to interact and push in to your relationship with him. And then last week, as we dealt with the blind man, we asked the question, are you willing to see Jesus for who he is rather than who you want him to be? Because we saw this contrast between the blind man who had never seen Jesus because he was blind, who gets to see and then chooses to believe. And then we see the Pharisees who were able to see Jesus all along, they reject him because he's not what they wanted him to be. So we asked ourselves the question, are we willing to see Jesus for who he is, or are we just going to insist that he be the person we want him to be? Because at the end of the day, the answer is Jesus is God, and we need to deal with him in that framework. All right, so with that in mind, we are going to launch into John chapter 10. And John chapter 10 starts this good shepherd discourse. And he says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. And this is the verse he's going to use to launch off. But I realized something now that we're going through this chapter by chapter, verse by verse, that I hadn't seen in this passage before. I've heard this passage preached a lot of times, and a lot of times it was preached like Jesus was talking to a room full of Christians, right? And how good he's going to treat a room full of Christians and how good everything's going to be. But let me see how many of you can remember back 1 week. Who is Jesus actually talking to at this point in the story? Pharisees, right? The last verse we saw in chapter 9 was this. Some Pharisees near him heard these things. And they said to him, are we also blind? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. He's speaking directly to a group of Pharisees who have asked, hey, we're not that bad, right? We've actually got things right. And he's like, no, not only do you have things wrong, but you have no excuse for being wrong. You're the ones who are supposed to have this figured out. You're supposed to know what's going on. You're like double wrong. And from that verse, the next verse is, truly, truly, I say to you, Pharisees, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but comes in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. This whole section is a conversation between Jesus and the Pharisees, and I think what you'll find is it very much changes how we perceive these verses. Because he goes on to say this, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. There's a few different pieces playing in here, and we need to understand what it means to raise sheep in the Middle East to fully grasp what Jesus is saying. Because in this period of time in the Middle East, what would often happen is you'd have shepherd here, and he'd have his 100 or 1,000 sheep. I don't know how many sheep they had, but they had a large number of sheep. And then this shepherd would have his number of sheep, and then shepherd number 3 over here would have his number of sheep. But they didn't all own their own sheepfolds because sheepfolds were hard to build and make and create. So they would share a sheepfold. And they would take their sheep and they would put all their sheep right in the same pen together. And then they would stay the night. The sheep would stay safe. The shepherds would hang out with each other. They would help keep each other's sheep safe. And then in the morning, a shepherd would walk into the sheepfold and use his special call. I'm not going to try to mimic one for you. I am not a shepherd. I don't know how to do it. But it'd be like, "Hey, sheep, let's go." Some version of that. And the sheep would recognize the shepherd's voice, and only his sheep would follow him. So when he said, "Okay, hey, sheep, let's go," and he starts walking, whatever his portion of the sheep were would recognize his voice and follow him out of the sheepfold. That's how they separated in the morning. They didn't mark them. They didn't brand them the way we did today. They trained them to recognize their voice. And I started thinking about the value of a shepherd knowing a sheep by name. I actually got to experience this yesterday. It was really cool because I instantly thought about this, the value that comes in a name. I was walking out of Walmart yesterday. It was dark, and there was a Salvation Army bell ringer, right? They're all in black, black hoodie. Only thing you could see was this section of his eyes. And I'm like, "Oh, hey," gave him a nod, kept walking. I was about 3 feet past him when I heard, "Hey, Pastor Kyle." And all of a sudden, in that moment, having heard my name, everything changed, right? Because that guy was a stranger 30 seconds earlier. I had no idea who he was. I had no interest in knowing who he was. Stranger. I was walking to my car. But the instant I heard my name, something changed in me. I went, "Wait, this person knows my name. This person must be a friend. This person must be someone I know," and my perspective shifts, and I turn back, and I see him entirely different. He's not a man all in black anymore. He's a man in a black hood with a Buffalo Bills coat on, who's a little taller than me, about the same size as me. And I'm like, "Wait, who do I know? Wears Buffalo Bills gear, goes, has a Salvation Army That's Pat Garrison. I know Pat Garrison. I like Pat Garrison. He's my friend." And all of a sudden, this guy who was a stranger 30 seconds ago that I wanted nothing to do with, I'm embracing in a big hug because I'm so excited to see him. Everything changed because he knew my name. Everything changed in that moment. The idea here is that Jesus knows his sheep by name, because he is a friend, he's someone who cares, he's someone who values them. And they are so familiar with him that upon hearing his voice, they get up and they follow him wherever he's going to go. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them and the sheep follow them, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. And this is the point where it shifts for me, having understood who it is he's talking to. Because this is a great cautionary verse if you're telling somebody, "Hey, you should know Jesus so much so that you don't get distracted by the world," and you don't, which is how I've heard this preached countless times in my life. But if Jesus is saying this to Pharisees, I think the second part takes a bigger piece. What he's saying is, "Hey, you guys are so threatened by me because these people are choosing to follow me, because they have realized who I am and they're coming with me and they're leaving you behind. Of course they're not going to follow you. You don't care about them. You don't know their names. You don't love them the way that I do. Of course when I show up, their shepherd, their good shepherd who cares about them, who loves them, they know my voice. Of course they're going to follow me over you. In fact, you're a voice of a stranger to them because you care more about yourself than them." We're going to see that here in a minute. He says, "Of course they're going to flee from you and follow me." These are fighting words from Jesus to the Pharisees that he's addressing. But they didn't get it. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they didn't understand what he was saying to them. I love this verse because there are so many times as I'm going through Scripture where I hit things that I'm like, "I don't get it. I don't understand this. I need more study. I need to call another pastor friend. I need to call other people, some of my deacons, help us wrestle through this. Help me figure out what this means, because I don't always understand what Jesus is saying to me. And I love the verses like this in Scripture that pop up that let me know I'm not alone. These Pharisees, they were way more learned in Scripture than me. They had way more Bible understanding than me. They understood the Bible. They had memorized more of the Bible than I ever will. And when Jesus starts talking to them, they don't get it. We're not alone when we don't understand. The condemnation against the Pharisees here, though, is that they then react negatively to that. They go, well, I don't understand this. I don't want anything to do with it. We need to push in deeper and get to know more. We need to seek and pursue Jesus in the moments where we don't understand, not reject the message. So Jesus again says to them, Jesus gives it another try. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. Now, this phrase, it looks like Jesus is totally changing analogies here, right? Because he goes from being the shepherd who takes his sheep into the pen to now he's the door of the pen. But he actually hasn't. You have to understand how a Middle Eastern sheepfold looks and operates. So here is what a Middle Eastern sheep pen would have looked like in that period of time. This is obviously a modern photo. They didn't take a picture of one back then. That's why you can see the fence in the background with barbed wire. But this one has survived, and they took a picture of it. And you see it's pretty much a circle, and you can see there at the top they put in jagged rocks to try to deter people from climbing over the edges. And one of the things that they used to do is actually tie thorn bushes to the top so that it was like a razor wire for the Middle Ages or the ancient Middle East. Do you notice what's missing though in this picture? A gate, a door, right? Because the door of a sheepfold at this period of time oftentimes was the shepherd. He'd put all his sheep in the pen and then sit right in that doorway. He would be the door to the sheep. If the sheep wanted to come and go, they had to go through him. If something outside the pen wanted to come in and get one of the sheep, they had to go through the shepherd. The shepherd, which is Jesus' analogy here, is the door to the pen. Jesus says, so I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me, all the ones who were there before he and his sheep showed up, they were thieves and robbers. And the sheep did not listen to them. He says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And will go in and out and find pasture. Why? Because they're one of his sheep. They're allowed to come and go. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. They're the ones that he's saying, I'm not going to let them in. They can't come and go freely the way the sheep can come and go. He says, I come that they might have life and have it abundantly. This verse should be an encouragement to us. If you are a sheep, if you are a follower of Jesus, if you are someone who is a part of his fold, he didn't come to oppress you with a long list of rules. He didn't come with a checklist of gold stars where if you don't give at least, 85 hours a week to your local church, you're not a good Christian. That's not what he came for. Jesus says here, what he came for to offer you was life, an abundant life. This is another one of the themes of John when he talks about living water or eternal food. He's talking about abundance. He's talking about having needs supplied and being able to live life to its fullest and have it abundantly. Now, his definition of having abundance might differ from the world's, and we might define that differently, but he did not come to make your lives difficult. He came to offer life and give it to you abundantly. That does not necessarily mean you will be rich. Does not mean you will be wealthy. Maybe it will. I don't know, but I'm not making any promises that I am not the one in charge of keeping. He does promise abundant life. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Jesus is using a lot of sheep metaphors at this point, sheep analogies, because Israel was a nation of shepherds. In fact, the term Hebrew, which is one of the terms that they would often use to describe the Israelites, is a word that means shepherd and started as a derogatory term. As Pat mentioned in his call to worship, this idea of being a shepherd, caring for sheep, is a dirty job. It is also an incredibly smelly job. If you meet someone who lives with sheep, you will know about 100 yards away that they are a person who works with sheep. They have an odor about them because sheep smell terrible. And if you live with them and spend time with them, you know. So they became known as the stinky people. The Israelites, they smelled bad because at the time that they were given that name, a vast majority of them were shepherds by trade. They weren't allowed to come into certain towns because of how they smelled, because they were Hebrews, shepherds. So everyone listening to this from the nation of Israel would have at least been peripherally understanding what it means to be a shepherd, a good shepherd, and to care for sheep. What he's saying here to this group of Pharisees, who have become so disconnected from the Hebrew life, from the Israelite life, is look, you have grown to the point that you care more about yourself than you do the sheep. He's drawing this contrast between himself, who is here to love, to care for the sheep, to protect the sheep, and them who at the first sign of discomfort run away. He's saying, I'm the good shepherd. I am willing to even lay down my life. I will give everything that I have to love and to protect these sheep. Said, but the hired hands, those of you who don't actually care about the sheep, but only care about the money, the position, the job of it, those people, well, the first time it gets hard, the first time a wolf shows up and he has to do something to protect his sheep, to care for his sheep, he's going to run away because he cares more about himself than he does the sheep. Which in some ways makes sense, right? If it's not your sheep, if it's not your dog, if it's not your animal, why are you going to lay down your life to help it? It's not mine. I'd rather live. I'm going to run away. But what he's drawing a contrast here is, where is your priority? Do you love the people or do you love your position more? And when you think about the fact that he is directly talking to the Pharisees here, this probably caused at least some level of conviction to start stirring up inside of them. He again says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. When John's writing this, he knows how the story ends. He's able to look back and think through the things that Jesus had said and going, this takes on a whole different meaning when I realize where this story is going. Says Jesus was saying all the way back then that he had come for us. He had come for his sheep, for his people, for the people who were going to follow him. And he knew that even then that he was going to lay down his life. He was going to die on our behalf. Not to protect us from a wolf, not to save us from a bear or a lion or anything like that, but actually to save us from our own sin. To address the fact that we had fallen short. The fact that we had a punishment coming to us. The fact that we deserved every bit of judgment that God was going to level against us. We deserved to die. But Jesus saw us in our sin, saw us under attack by Satan and by what we had chosen for ourselves, saw us under the judgment that was coming and said, no. To save this person I love, to save these people that I love, I'm going to lay down my own life. I'm going to go to battle with the wolf. I'm going to go to war with your sin. And I am going to give up my life so that you can live. You He says, I even have other sheep and other that are not of this fold, and I must bring them also, and then they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. The thing that I love about verse 16 is that verse 16 is talking about you. Verse 16 is talking about me. If you are not a direct descendant of Abraham and a Jew by nation or by nationality, you would fall into the category of Gentile, just like me. We are the other sheep. Jesus is already saying before his death, I'm going to bring other sheep, people who are not currently allowed in, the whole world, the rest of us. We are going to have access to, we're going to be brought in, we're going to be considered one flock. We will be part of his flock. And we will also be able to hear his voice, to listen to his voice. He will know our name. He will lay down his life for us too, so that we can choose to follow him. And he says, for this reason, the fact that he was willing to lay down his life, for this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I might take it back up again. He says, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Again, the fact that he's saying this to a group of Pharisees that want him dead, that want to put him to death, who want to crucify him. He says, look, I am going to lay down my life. I am going to do this thing so that my sheep can be saved from the thing that threatens to destroy them. And because of that, I'm the one who's laying it down. I have the authority to do it. It's my choice. You may be the ones who chant, crucify him. You might be the ones who decide the method of my death in the crucifixion. He says, but make no mistake, it's the choice that I'm making. I am the only one who has the authority to do this. And I'm doing this because it's the charge I have received from my Father. Don't miss that. Jesus isn't doing this in defiance of his Father. It's not like God the Father wants to punish human beings and Jesus is robbing him of his opportunity and saying, no, Dad, I'm not going to let you do it. It's not that at all. It's that the Father knows that for justice to be laid down, punishment, judgment must be given to defeat sin. But he doesn't want to. He wants that everyone would come to belief. He wants that everyone would have a relationship with him. So he charges Jesus to handle the situation, and Jesus says, yeah, I want to do that too. So together, and with the Holy Spirit, they collaborate to send Jesus with the authority to lay down his life so that we can again have a relationship with the Father, with the judgment paid for, the penalty paid for, so there is nothing hanging over our heads anymore. That is the gospel. That is the good news. That is the excitement that comes from having a relationship with Jesus. What John is inviting us to do is to come and see the one who will lay down his life, not because he's forced to, not because that's what the job requires, not because he doesn't have a choice, but because he is willing to do it for you. Because he is the good shepherd who loves you so much that he wants to have a relationship with you, and he will do whatever it takes to make that happen. He is willing to lay down even his life willingly for you. And then we see the Pharisees' response to that good news, that excitement. It says, and there was again division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon, he is insane, why are we listening to him? He is a crazy person. But the others who are starting to see, who have seen this time and time again as Jesus speaks wisdom and as Jesus heals people and as Jesus casts out demons, he says, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. And then drawing all the way back to last week, ending out this story, they say, can a demon open the eyes of the blind? The obvious answer there is no. That is a rhetorical question to which the answer is a resounding no. Because as the blind man said last week, from the beginning of time, no one has ever healed a blind person. but Jesus did. And as people see this, as they see these signs that John is pointing out, they are coming to the conclusion there is something more to this Jesus. He can't just be a prophet. There must be something more. And there is. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He's the Lord. He's the one who came to make things right between us and God. So what? Great teaching. John does a great job of laying it out, but so what? How does that affect us 2,000 years later? Well, it starts with this question. Do you know the voice of Jesus? I have to admit there are times in my life where it is way easier for me to identify Samuel L. Jackson and his voice than it is the voice of Jesus. Likely because I've heard the voice of Samuel L. Jackson a lot more than I've heard the voice of Jesus. Because I've pursued the voice of Samuel L. Jackson more than I've pursued the voice of Jesus. And I need to wrestle with that. I need to deal with that. And I need to say, all right, I need to pursue. I need to be in relationship with Jesus to the point that I start recognizing his voice more clearly than anybody else on the planet, whether that be Morgan Freeman, Samuel L. Jackson, or anyone else. My longing for you, church, is that you would know the voice of Jesus better than you know my voice. Such that if my voice ever tells you anything that doesn't line up with the voice of Jesus, reject it, throw it away. I want you that dedicated to the voice of Jesus in your life. But how do we do that? Well, I actually got a chance to have lunch with a friend, or dinner with a friend this week who reminded me a lot of times when the way that we recognize Jesus' voice early on is after we missed it. When we get home and go, oh, that was totally Jesus talking. I totally should have done that. And we go, dang it, I missed it. I missed my chance. The good news is Jesus doesn't give up on you when you miss your chance. That's the opportunity to go, okay, now I know a little bit better what the voice of Jesus sounds like. The next time I hear that, I'll know how to respond because I'll recognize his voice better. So think back. What's the last thing you remember Jesus calling you to do? The Holy Spirit prompting you to do? What's the last thing you remember God communicating to you, I want you to do this? And what was your answer? What was your answer? When Jesus called you to do something, when the Holy Spirit spoke to you and said, I want you to do this, did you say yes or did you miss it? If you said yes, good job. It means you're starting to recognize the voice of Jesus. Keep listening. It won't be the last time. If you missed it, I've missed plenty of them. What was it like? What was the call that you missed? Remember what that felt like. Remember what that sounded like in your experience. And log it away, because I guarantee you, he'll give you another shot. And when he does, next time is your opportunity to say, yes, I recognize your voice, Jesus. I want to follow you. I want to go where you're calling me to go. I'm saying yes. And do it. So what's the last thing he called you to do? What was your answer? If you want another way, the way to best come into an understanding of Jesus' voice, the best way that we can possibly do that, it's prayer. In fact, prayer is going to be a large focus going into 2025 around here. We're going to talk about prayer a lot more often. And in fact, we're not even waiting until 2025 to do this. On December 31st, there are 31 days in December. Yeah, okay, good. December 31st, here at 6:30, we are going to have a prayer meeting where we are going to spend the first half of the time laying out all our plans for 2025. Spoiler alert, we're going to talk a lot about prayer in those 30 minutes. And then we're going to spend 30 minutes praying about those things, looking into 2025, asking Jesus, what are the things that he wants us to do surrounding those plans? How are we going to work together as a church to make those plans become a reality? Because we believe, the leadership of the church believes, that these are the things that God is calling us to do in 2025. Step one, come to that one. But then throughout 2025, we have six different prayer meetings planned where we're going to come together as a church and seek the voice of God. Come to those. Be a part of those with us. As we say, Jesus, we want to hear your voice. We want to hear you speak. We want to know where we should go as a church, the things that we should be doing as followers of Jesus. Come, be a part of that with us. Participate with us as we seek to hear the voice of Jesus. But you can do it in your own life too. Dedicating a time once a day, if this is new to you, maybe even once a week, but dedicating a time to say, I am going to pray. And prayer has two components, right? Us talking to God and listening for a response. If you've never prayed before or if prayer is something that's new to you, let me be clear, that's not always an audible voice. It may just be, I really feel like Jesus is moving. It's a feeling sometimes. But as we pray and say, Jesus, here is what I'm looking for. Here is what's going on in my life. We talk to him the way we talk to a friend. And you can talk to him exactly the way you talk to a friend. The same way you talk to me, you can talk to Jesus. Tell him what's going on in your day. He already knows, but he wants to hear it. I spent my whole day with my friends in high school, and then I'd still call them when I got home to talk about everything that we had just done together during the day. They didn't care. They were there for it. They knew it, but they wanted to hear it anyway. We talked. It's the same way. He knows what's going on in our life. He wants to hear it anyway. But then stop. Listen. If you've given 10 minutes, try at first giving 5 minutes to telling him what's going on with you, and then spend 5 minutes waiting to hear what's going on with him. And at first that might be hard because we're not accustomed to listening or hearing Jesus when he speaks. But I guarantee you, the more time you spend seeking him, the easier it will become to hear his voice. If you had never heard of Samuel L. Jackson before today, you wouldn't have recognized his voice. But if you've watched all 1,000 movies that he's produced, if you've studied the cinematography of the movies that he's produced, you start to recognize it such that you know it instantly. You can start quoting his lines for him. You start to actually sound like him because you've heard it so many times. What if we took that same amount of time and gave it to Jesus, to the point that we could hear him, the point that we could emulate him, speak like him, act like him, do the things that he does? The only way to get there is time. Time spent together. So let's pursue that as we go into 2025, looking, hearing, and acting more like him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you don't give up on us the first time we miss what you're calling us to do. I thank you that you are patient, you are gracious, you are loving, and that you know us by name. You know everything that's going on in our lives. You want to hear it anyway. You are a great God who is more than we deserve, but you choose to live with us sheep anyway. God, let that be the good news it's intended to be. I pray these things in your name. Amen.